Also, say how much I enjoyed the anointing on the young people, the worship team. That was really, really good. Awesome. Mm-hmm. Next time I come, hope you do it again. But do like 3 or 4 songs. It was really good. Well, Father, I thank you for the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart, that they would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out in the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And of those he said, you too go into the vineyard. Whatever is right, I will give to you. And so they went. And again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, why have you been standing here all day idle? And they said, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you too go into the vineyard. When evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those who were hired on the 11th hour at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, they came, each one received a denarius. And when those who hired were first, who started to work at 6 o'clock in the morning, they thought that they would receive more, and they also received each a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying repeatedly, these men, these last ones, have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have come, who have borne the burden and the scorching of the scorching heat all the day. And he answered and said to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not come into agreement with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because of my generosity and my goodness? And thus the last shall be first, and the first last. One of the privileges of becoming a Babu, and I really enjoyed becoming a Babu, I've never feared getting older. Getting older rocks. Jesus said, even though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. And so I'm much more grateful to be 61 than when I was 31. You be grateful that I'm 61 and not 31. When I became a bishop, I was 44. That is so young. And so I'm so grateful for 61 and looking forward to the renewing that's taking place more and more, even though the outer man is slowing down. But one of the things about Babus, and I'm here, I read some scripture, I'll refer to some scripture. And if I go a few minutes, and I really just mean a few minutes longer, just bear with me, just a couple of things I want to impart to you and release in your life. And I just have such fond memories, too. The scripture from Ezekiel 37, just about renewal. And the wind of the Holy Spirit about our time together last fall. And God did so much awesome stuff. And I really believe he planted some seeds of revival. We're seeing that happen everywhere. If you remember me saying to you back then that I was crying out, my crying out to God has been for many months now, Lord, I want it all. And how the Lord interrupted my conversation. You remember that story? In my room, I was praying. I was going, I want it all, Lord, I want it all. I started crying, and I was so proud of myself because I was obviously really sincere. And in the middle of my conversation, the Lord just breaks in, really the closest thing to the audible voice of God I've ever heard. And he said, so do I, Chuck. And he said, I get to go first. Well, I knew what that meant. And he's still going. Once you let him get permission to talk, sometimes he doesn't stop for a long time. I haven't had a chance to say anything yet. Just repent and come into agreement with him. And I find everywhere I'm going that there is this heart's desire of people. Because we know that Ephesians 1:3 says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But I find people just like me crying out, God, but we want to experience all of that in our emotions and our walk and our relationships. And so we find this incredible exchange going on, you know, where the Lord's taking so he can give more. The more he takes, the more he can give. And the fun part about becoming a Babu is that Babus can give instruction. Oh, by the way, listen, don't misunderstand me. I'm not nervous that I'm going to say something wrong. It's just the opposite. Babus and grandmas don't care if they say anything wrong. That's the whole point. Yeah, that's the freedom in it. What Babus do are tell stories. They've lived long enough to tell stories. And then some give little instruction there. Sadly, in our culture, we don't honor our elders. And they have so much more to say than the anointed newest person. Because they just lived it out and walked it out. And we all have the same stories. And they really can tell us to avoid things, though we won't. How to get around certain things, though we don't. Because we know, or they know. So I'm in that place already with my kids. You know, my oldest is 28 and my youngest is about to turn 26. So I love talking to I love their faith too. I'll tell the story. My oldest grandson is just 3 and a half. And he said to me, "Babu, when you go to Africa, bring me back a lion." Because he's a real fierce kid, you know, really. I said, "A lion?" He said, "Yeah, Babu, bring back a lion that just roars." I said, "I'll bring you back a lion." So when I landed, I called him up and I said, "Foster." He said, "Babu, do you have my lion?" And so I said, "Yes, I have your lion." I said, "His name is Fred." So he thought for a second. He said, "But Babu, the lion might eat my dog, Harvey." And I said, "Well, it could happen." So he got off the phone for a second. He said, "Babu, I would be sad if he ate Harvey." I said, "I know, me too." He said, "Babu, the lion might eat my parrots." I said, "It could happen. You said you wanted a lion." And he said, "Babu, take the lion back to Africa, but take a picture of him and bring it back to me." And God really used that to minister to me because it's childlike faith. And childlike faith, you know, when you talk about older people that kind of go through their second childhood, thank you, Jesus. Because you just quit trying to figure it all out. I mean, life is just not that hard, even in a fallen world. You stop forcing and making and understanding and maneuvering, manipulating, and you just become like little children and believe that lions can fly on an airplane to Africa and be taken back in a few minutes. So I just Googled on my iPad, and I had this big picture of a lion, Fred, and I showed him, and he thinks that's Fred. And I'll tell him different when he's about 16. Because I want him to maintain childlikeness and the purity of heart as long as we possibly can. But that's how the kingdom of God operates. If we're going to move in the kind of things we're asking God to do, we're going to have to become innocent again. And God's going to have to heal us of our cynicism and our criticalness and all those things. And so I just want to tell a few stories and sort of tie it into a few things. I'm going to address for like 30 seconds what we're all walking through together. Because sometimes, and if you have some questions for me, I have a few minutes afterwards because I have rector's council, or I'll give you my cell phone and you can call me. You're my kids. You're my family. Here are my plans, is that I fully expect God to do all the things I'm hoping for him to do, for God to do in Father Carl. But my intentions are, whenever you go through something like that, it doesn't just affect you, it affects all the people around you, especially your family. So my intention isn't just to thrust him back in the minute he's home. Is to have him some re-entry time just with his family and let God do all that kind of healing before we do anything. So you got me? That's Babu's plan. And Babu will be there monitoring everything. I want to talk to you a little bit about the Africa trip. So this is 2 weeks in a row. You got it from Father Don. Here's one of the things I'm convinced of with all my heart. Is that we saw an extraordinary, explosive move of God. I'm sure that you've heard some of it. You've seen it on Facebook. Karen's probably told you stories. And that's what we prayed for. We prayed that we wouldn't just see people get healed, but what we prayed is that God would ignite hearts and regions with a spirit of revival that would be sustainable and would grow. And it appears that that's what's happened. We knew that God was going to do some stuff, but he does what he does. He just exceeded our expectations. And I'm so grateful. You know, one of the things about, as I just saw the love of God expressed, one of the things about me and a Babu, and some of the tales that you tell and the things I tell my kids, my children, I say to you, what you learn when you're a Babu in Christ is how extraordinarily, extraordinarily wonderful the gift of life is in Christ. And what a privilege it is just to experience loving someone. Because I spent a lot of my youth wanting to be loved and just the joy of giving away love and the love of Christ. And my kids will say to me, but Dad, that's really risky. You can get really hurt. And I said, let me just tell you this. The only scars I carry around in my heart are those places when I didn't love. And I can't go back and undo it. So it propels Babus to love even more fiercely than ever before. It's not the scars of where I got hurt. We're in a fallen world. I said, it's the scars where I didn't. The story, the gospel reading we read this morning, I didn't know that was the gospel reading. I did a conference in Fairhope Friday night, yesterday morning, yesterday afternoon, and I let somebody else finish it today because I drove home and got up really early and came here. So I think I'm still in Africa. And but I thought, I love that story. I said, you know, the scars I bear are the ones when I didn't take the chance to help remove the dirty, stinky grave clothes of my brothers and sisters who needed me to love them. Not to stand back from them and go, but Jesus said, you go do it. This loving thing, this Christianity thing, smelly business. It's blood and guts. It's dirty stuff. But your brother and your sister can be set free. Those are the places where I carry scars. Is it in those opportunities when I had a chance to help remove grave clothes, I didn't. Instead, I stood back and held my nose. Sad. But Babus can tell those stories. Nobody listens to us, but we tell the stories anyway. I believe that God sovereignly sent Don before us to Africa as an intercessor. It wasn't that Don is an intercessor, though I believe that he is, but intercession happens in the dirt. You do know that, right? I mean, you could be sitting in a marble floor, but intercession happens in the dirt. It's tough stuff. You get down in the dirt and serve people where they're at. And Don just got down in the dirt for 5 weeks, and I believe his ministry of love and compassion was an intercession. God took that as intercession, and it prepared the way for us to come. Now, many people were praying. Of course, they were praying, but I really wanted to say to Don how proud I am of him. Of course, this is my friend, but it's how he went, like John the Baptist, made a way for the Lord, because what we saw happen in Africa was extraordinary, absolutely extraordinary. There were 9 of us, including Deacon Ron. We did everything we knew to do to try to walk in as much integrity as we could, to check, double check, make sure what was being said was really what's happening over and over again, comparing notes with each other, because we wanted to give a proper account of what has occurred and what God did. And and we had some really smart people with us. One of them, the team that went with us, was Father Dan Witt and his wife Deborah. And Dan is by education a rocket scientist, actually. And so we had like really bright people who aren't prone to over-exaggerate. And so a pretty low estimate from what we were able to tell, double check, confirm, is that somewhere between 1,350, 1,500 people conservatively we know got healed while we were there. It was just amazing what God did. And there's a couple of stories I want to tell you from the Africa trip. One's a story about some of the things that went on so that you'll be encouraged and what God did. And some of them is another piece, which I'll kind of end with. There were a few things that I was reluctant to tell. Don thinks there's some things he's not going to tell me, but I'm going to get them all out of him. I'm going to give him some medication. I'm going to squeeze them all out. And there were some things I wasn't willing to tell for several reasons, but the Lord just reminded me a week or so ago when I shared with the church I was going to tell them some of the stories, though the team knows the story, they saw stuff happening. As the Lord said, it's not your story, it's my story. You tell my story. And anything that happened there is because I was writing the story, not you. And so I realized that as a Babu, I can tell those stories because they can be points of instruction for all of us. When we got there, we were there for 15 days. And in the 15-day period, getting there and coming back and then having to travel in country from Tanzania and Uganda, we were traveling 6 days, and they were hard travel days. Like when we traveled from Entebbe, Uganda, a 2-hour flight to Dar es Salaam, Tanzania, then we had a 7.5-hour drive just to get to where we were going to start. We had to do that twice because we had to do that coming back. But one of the first things we saw happen, and I was so proud of this team. I took a really mature team, really awesome team. We'll do that more in the future, God willing, and hopefully I can take some of you with us. But I just told them, I said, pray for everything that even looks sad or sick. And so I had to do a little House of Bishops thing. And the first day we left to go out into the field to do our stuff, we had 15 different meetings in a 9-day period. To go do our stuff, we were leaving the hotel that we'd spent just two nights in, not even 36 hours hardly. The whole staff of the hotel emptied out and stood in the little restaurant they have so that our staff could pray for them, so that our whole team could pray for them. And one of them was a guy named Justo Muhurisa. He's been a bishop for a number of years. I consecrated him many years ago. And he's in the Kampala area. And Justo, about 8 years ago, got really severe diabetes. And in Africa, often they don't take their medicine or can't get their medicine. And a lot of them have diabetes because their diets aren't very healthy. And so he'd been really sick. And he had just spent 2 weeks in the hospital and he almost died. And when we were with him, he was so lethargic because he was so sick that I was very concerned for him. He was just telling me a story. He'd been in the hospital. Well, that morning we prayed for him. Then we left, went to a hospital to pray for somebody else and headed towards Jinja, which is east of Entebbe. The next day we get a phone call from Justo, Bishop Justo. And Justo said that day we prayed for him, he was scheduled for some tests. And they just started doing tests, Tim, those tests where they can not just tell you if you have blood sugar issues today, but for months previously. They tested him three different times because not only could they not find that he had any diabetes, there was no trace that he had ever had diabetes. And the very next week we were with him, we saw him three different times. He was like a teenager. I got an email from him this morning, and he's just walking in such energy and health. And that's how the trip started. There are so many stories I can't tell you. Again, because when you have that many people, 1,500 people or so, maybe more, get healed, how do you remember all the stories? But I'll share with you a few little highlights just to encourage you. It was one afternoon where we went and ministered to a ladies' group. And you never really know until you get there, what it really is going to be. And so we get there, and it's in this little, village area just outside of Jinja, which is a big city. And it was out in the streets. It was like a big street party event, and it had all these banners, had a guy on stilts dressed up like a demon. You know, it was a very weird kind of environment and demonic because it wasn't just people CC. It was folks from all kinds of groups with us. And and so all this dancing went on, and I was supposed to speak, and they were explaining to me their program. I learned my favorite new African word, piggery. Because they were explaining to me and to all of us all these programs they were doing to helping the poorest of the poor. And these are the poor helping the poor. They had poultry, they had beef, and they had piggery. And I thought, piggery? And I realized this, pork, piggery. So that's now my new now favorite African term is piggery. And the other thing I learned, it was a really fun thing, in Dodoma, Tanzania, I'm sort of getting sidetracked. This is another fun story. They have a Chinese restaurant in this hotel. Now, hotels are a very relative term if you've never been to Africa. And Chinese restaurant in an African hotel is extremely sketchy. But we ate there four nights in a row because there's nowhere else to eat. And in Tanzania, they were forbidden to speak English for 40 years. They were a socialist government after they became free from England. And what they do speak is perfect Swahili. And they're learning English, but they're not very good at it. And the couple that owns the restaurant in the hotel are older Chinese couple. And they have all these African waitresses who help us. And so we're ordering from the Chinese menu. And this wonderful, sweet African girl, she's taking my order, and I ordered something. And she said, "So you want fried lice?" And I said, "What?" She said, "Fried lice. You want vegetable fried lice? You want chicken fried lice? Or you want shrimp fried lice?" And I thought, this, the only English she's ever learned is from these Chinese people. And so she's saying, "Fried lice? You want shrimp fried lice?" I said, "Yeah, I'll take fried lice. That'll be really good for you." In this ladies thing, they had an MC of the meeting, and the MC got up, and he was also ended up being my interpreter. I didn't know him. I don't think any of our people knew him. And all these ladies, and in Africa, historically, ladies are treated just horrible. They do all the heavy lifting, do all the work and all the stuff. It was raining outside, and the Lord spoke this word to me, and he said, "I want you to go get in the dirt and ask them to pray for you and ask their forgiveness for how the church and the leadership of church has treated them for over a century." And so being the godly man that I am, I'm thinking, Lord, because it's kind of slanted downhill, I'll do it, Lord, but would you let me in on how you're going to get me up out of the dirt once I get down in that dirt? And thankfully, I had a couple of guys who helped me. And I got down the dirt, and the Lord, these ladies all knelt down with me. And I said, no, you stand up. And you have to understand, when you go to Africa, because I have this title, Archbishop, I mean, they think I'm the Pope. They don't know I'm from Selma. So this is a really big deal to them. And I just asked their forgiveness and broke curses over them, just told them how much we blessed them and thank God, and told the story of Mary and just how God used her to give birth to the purposes of God at the highest level, and God wanted to use them. But I made them stand up, and I said, I need you to bless me. And they did, and they blessed me and prayed for me. Well, we discovered that the next day, the news came to us, we were traveling, that the man who had been my interpreter, he saw that, and he saw all these miracles begin to happen as we prayed for people. He gave his life to Jesus. He was a witch doctor. He was the most famous witch doctor in the whole region. And his conversion was on television, national television, and on radio because he'd given his life to Christ. I say that to you because it wasn't my idea. When the Lord told me about getting in the dirt, I didn't want to do it because I was really afraid I couldn't get up. But he wouldn't let go of it. Because that's where love happens, down in the dirt. That's where the gospel is lived out. Down in the dirt, asking for forgiveness. So we saw all these people get healed, and there was this archbishop who had started this university with one of our bishops, kind of an ecumenical thing. He wasn't part of who we are. He's part of a really large group. And he had come the first day, seen some things, then he saw some other things, a little bit indifferent, but then interested, and then very attentive. And after it was over with, the meeting, and everybody was tired, it's the end of the day, they're all getting on the bus, he says to me, he says, Archbishop, would you come and pray for someone who's really sick who couldn't come? So me and Father Tuck Bowen walked down this dirt road, down another dirt road, and there was this little girl, 7 years old, whose mother had been one of the dancers. And this little girl's name, Fatima. Wonderful Catholic name. She had spina bifida when she was little, and she couldn't talk, and she couldn't walk, and she was sitting on this little wooden thing. So we prayed for her fiercely, and nothing happened. We didn't see anything happen, and that's a heartbreaker. And so I just took part of my dirty handkerchief because I sweat so much, and it was dark, and I cut a little piece of it, tore, anointed it with oil. And I said, look, to the mother, through the interpreter, I said, Judas, put this on her head, and you pray for her every day, because sometimes we see things happen in delay. And because she was part of the world, she knew this archbishop, she was one of his. And the day we were leaving Africa, which has been like 8 or 9 days later, we get this note from this archbishop, said, when do you know that Fatima's talking? And her legs are getting stronger every day. Now, we haven't heard anything since then, but isn't that awesome? Oh, by the way, he hung out with us the whole day, and the next day, as we were leaving, we went by to see the university, and that archbishop got on his knees, because he had seen hundreds of people get healed and set free. He got on his knees in front of students, leaders, and staff, and said, Archbishop, would you pray for me? That the power I see manifested in your life and his team would be released in my life. And so I prayed for him for the baptism of the Holy Spirit as he knelt on the floor in front of me. It was like that every day. That same day, as we're traveling through, we go to this church, a small church, and we're there to minister. What we do, we teach a little bit or preach a little bit and then pray for the sick everywhere we went. There were 6 ladies there, and they all had their heads covered, so I knew what that meant. Oh, yeah, by the way, the day that the witch doctor got converted, this Muslim guy just walks out of a building, goes to Ron and says, would you tell me how to receive Christ into my life, how to become a Christian? So he led him to Christ. So in this meeting, there's 6 ladies, and I realize they're Muslims, and so I just welcome them and bless them and honored. They're seeking God, their heart to seek God. They had come because they had heard people were getting healed, and so they thought it was a medical clinic. And I got there and I said, well, it's not a medical clinic, but we'd be glad to pray for you. So after I did my little preaching We had our team line up, and all those six ladies went and got prayer. Now, hear this. Every one of those women got totally healed and gave their lives to Jesus. It was that way the whole trip. We just walked in the reality of the glory of God. Jesus said in John chapter 17, Father, the glory that you've given me, I've given also to them, us. There's revival is walking in just a manifest presence of God. It's not just in you. It just happens around you. And Jesus said that he's always making all things new. And when you walk in revival, not only is he doing that in you, just constant renewal as you stay unveiled before him, repenting, there's renewal, repentance, renewal. There's just renewal and new things being done, creating new things all around you, new lives and new situations, a new environment. When revival comes to a geography, the whole environment is new. Everything changes. I tell you another cute story about the team. They were so amazing. Is if you get anywhere near them, your life got changed. And so we fly from Entebbe to Dar es Salaam, and I get off the airplane because I was seated in a different place. We get off the airplane, and they bring this Roman Catholic priest to me. He's all dressed up to introduce him to me. And I said, oh, it's really good to meet you. He was a priest in Tanzania. I said, yeah, we just spent a few minutes praying with him. And he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I thought, that's awesome. He was so excited because he didn't know there was such a thing. And who all it's going to affect in his life and ministry when he goes. We went to, we saw people who couldn't see. There was one situation in Mbola in Tanzania where I had this prophetic word of knowledge. I said, there are people here. There were like 400 or 500 people in front of me out under these trees, and I said, there's some people here who are deaf in one ear, and God wants to heal you. And so a few people raised their hands, and I said, I think there's more. And I heard these shouts behind me, because the team had all lined up, ready to pray, because we'd have these lines. And it's Father Mike Pacello. He said, it's back here, Bishop. And standing with him was our Bishop Jackson's wife, who was deaf in one ear, and three priests that were deaf in one ear. Now, they were all standing right next to him. They weren't over here. They were right next to Pacello. And within like 90 seconds, every one of those people were healed. Their ears were totally open. They could hear. We had people who couldn't walk. We had one lady who was so bent over, her nose was this far off the ground. She couldn't walk. She couldn't stand. She couldn't see hardly. When we left the place, there's a thing called boda-bodas or motorcycles. That's really the kind of taxi service. You just jump on the back one if you're brave, and you go off with them. Not only was she walking, she was dancing. She could see clearly. She left her cane, got in the back of a boda-boda, and went home. Now, I'm just saying this to you. Those are common occurrences everywhere we went. But here was one of my favorite ones. This was a story I really didn't want to tell, but the Lord said, it's his story. Not only would we go to Africa, but we'd bring it back. We would steward that. I can't bring back who they are, their desperation, but you can bring back and fight for and hang on to childlike faith and giving in to the inconvenience of love, living your life down in the dirt. You understand what I'm saying to you? Really hear Jesus and take off, live with the grave clothes, messy, smelly. God's been dead. That's what they told Jesus. When Jesus had rolled away the stone, they said, I love the King James. He's 4 days dead and stinketh. Stinketh just sounds worse to me. Yeah. They're just sometimes the King James is better. And so that was a smelly thing that Jesus asked him to do, but it was important. Because see, even though the guy was alive, Jesus gave him life. He walked out of the grave. He couldn't be free unless his brothers and sisters were willing to get stinky themselves and remove the grave clothes. Brothers and sisters, that's the body of Christ. That's where we live. People can get free, but that's the part we play in the name of Jesus. So we come to this place, this little church, and one of the neat stories, there was a bunch of children. Father Pacello preached. Bunch of children, he preached to the children. One little boy dressed in red, never moved. We thought, well, he's just tired. Or he's just acting like a lot of people act when I preach. And so we get through the stuff, and we discovered he's totally healed. He had malaria. But nobody even prayed for him. Just in the atmosphere, he was totally healed. But there was a little girl, her name was Sandra. And Sandra was an albino. And she had these open sores, big sores all over her body. And she led worship. She was only 13. She was amazing, but she was an outcast. The little church had brought her in, but the whole village had rejected her, and her family had abandoned her years ago. She had no shoes. She was dressed in rags, but she was so sweet. And so we do the things we do, prayed for people. People got healed. We're going to go get in the bus. It's at the end of the day, the last thing we did that day. And the Lord, as I began to move towards the bus, the Lord began to speak. The Holy Spirit began to say, she had a really big sore here, and he said, I want you to kiss Sandra on her arm, on the sore. Well, that really scared me, because one of the things I do in Africa, unlike Father Don, is try to avoid bringing back something home that will kill me. And so I really argued with the Lord, thinking, yeah, I've tried, Arden. It doesn't do any good. It's just the grace of God that keeps him alive. I don't go with him because I'm afraid he's going to get me killed anymore. And so I rationalize. It's kind of like being in a meeting and you say, whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to give, give. And then this number comes to your head, $1,000. You're going, no, that can't be the Lord. So I'm going, Lord. And so I keep resisting as I'm moving towards the bus, hoping it'll kind of just fade away. And just before getting on the bus, somebody comes up to me and goes, one of our team said, if I left some money for the pastor, would you think he would help take care of Sandra? And the Lord said to me, the Holy Spirit was so clear, it was so strong. I'm not sure what would have happened to me if I got on the bus. He said, to kiss Sandra. I said, Lord, is this for healing? Is it because, I said, I've missed the chance of doing it in front of everybody, because I was right at the door of the bus. A few people were around. So that would have been a great sign. I was bargaining with, that would have been better back then, Lord, because everybody could have seen it. You should love Sandra. I think I missed it, Lord. It's okay, right? And the Lord said, no. So I said, well, bring Sandra here. And so I said, what is this about? He said, it's for breakthrough. He said, you've asked me for breakthrough even when you go to Tanzania and for breakthrough when you go home. He said, Sandra's kiss is for breakthrough. And so they brought Sandra over, and I kissed her on her wound, and I don't know what's happened to Sandra. I pray that she's experienced some real healing. But love happens down in the dirt. Love kisses wounds that you aren't responsible for, and you didn't create, and they're hard to live with. One of the things we came to realize at the end of our trip in Tanzania, we needed a breakthrough. First day we were there in Humbola, the demonic activity was extraordinary. There was demonic people running around everywhere. Another expression of the body of Christ had come into the village and told them to not come out, not to hear us, not to be a part of it. There was such resistance. It was wild. In the mornings we did this seminar for clergy and people who were with the clergy. We saw people. It sounded like a tornado in a block building when people got filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of clergy. And then we just fought through that afternoon. And I would say on our trip, we saw about 90% of the people we prayed for were healed. But that day, only about 60%. Because we were just battling through. And the Lord just reminded me of Sandra's kiss. And without doing too much of a long story, the next day, we had an extraordinary breakthrough. And that's when all those deaf people were healed and all these other things. It was just amazing. But it was because Sandra was Jesus. He was asking me to kiss his arm. Jesus disguises himself in the poor and the suffering. And so I had the chance to kiss Jesus' wound. And we had an amazing breakthrough, extraordinary breakthrough. And I'll tell you this one little last story. Well, a couple of last stories. You doing okay? We doing okay? You bear with me. I'm keeping you a little bit later. I want to really just really, really pray for you, but I can't because we have a rector's council meeting afterwards. I'll come back soon and pray for you. How about that? So that we can experience some of the breakthrough. I'll pray a general prayer. The next day was our last day. We had this meeting. There was a canon in our church who had once been a canon in the Anglican church, and he was older. He's now with us, and godly man. And he had been telling me about his daughter. I just really didn't get what he was saying, and she was there that day. She was 49 years old, the most demonized person I've ever met. and yet she loved Jesus. But what had happened is this bishop and this other expression of the church had done some horrible things that had just messed her life up. And just a year earlier, she began to manifest in a public setting demonic stuff. And it also then publicly had declared that he was going to have her killed. And it happened in the middle of the meeting. We couldn't really get anywhere. It was just too hard and too messy. And we couldn't stop it, so I had to make her leave the seminar part. We could hear her in the street screaming for hours. I thought, when we get to the afternoon crusade outside, I've got to make sure that everybody else can't suffer the law, can't not get what God wants because Sandra. I don't know what to do, Lord. So when I went back out later in the afternoon, and we had the meeting, we'd have these morning things and the afternoon things, and Sandra was around the corner, and I had to tell Father Tuck, I said, Tuck, so this sounds terrible. You got to keep Sandra away from me because if she's still manifesting the demonic, all these people are going to miss out on what God's doing. But somewhere in the process in the afternoon, she had a family member that snuck her through the crowd and got her to me. And at that time, she was very calm and she just said to me, she said, I just want Jesus to heal me. So the Lord had kind of already shown me something that needed to be done. So I set her down and I just said to her, her name was Lucy, and I said, Lucy, I said, I know that you're afraid that that bishop was going to hurt you. She said, she didn't mention his name. She said, yes, I'm so afraid. So really speaking to her in the spirit, I said, let me just say something to you. I said, I'm an archbishop, and I'm not going to let that man hurt you. I promise you, I will not let him hurt you. Let me just give a little bit of story. He's not a good man. And he's manifested that for years and years, and we know more about that personally. I pray for his soul. But I said, I'll do this, Lucy. So what I did, I just took authority over curses and spells and hexes and incantation, broke any of those things off of her. And when we left her in a very peaceful state, you know, and don't know what that long term, we trust, whatever. But yesterday, 2 days ago, I get a letter. And the letter is that the bishop who had done all those things died a few days after we left. Now, I didn't want somebody to die. That's between him and the Lord. But I'm going to say this to you. God cares more about the Lucys than he does the bishops and the archbishops of this world. So my prayer, and I believe that Lucy's free. The day that we left, too, we had this... Bishop Lobogo wrote us, and he said, you prayed for this little boy who was lame and blind. We prayed for so many people. Lame, and he was lame, couldn't walk, couldn't talk. And evidently, nothing happened. And he said, I just want to let you know, that little boy's walking and talking now. And the last thing that happened there was that we, and I've left out hundreds of stories. If you go on CTK on the website, you can probably pull off from last week and hear some of those stories. Don's, and again, I didn't get to hear Don's stories, but I will get to hear them soon. So the last thing they did, we had an 8-hour layover in Entebbe before we flew out to London. So they arranged, they did an interview with national television, and they had a reporter and the newspaper and the paper and the radio. And so we just sat out in this little yard and they asked me all these questions. I've done some of those things before. They're usually pretty cold. It's kind of, and they try to catch you into saying something. And there's been some laws that they passed in Uganda, one of them, like if you're caught in homosexuality, you go to prison for 15 years. And so I had to be really careful about what I said because, you know, you don't want to contradict the president. And I just said, you look, here's the thing is that I just believe that, you know, God wants to heal and transform people who struggle with homosexuality. He doesn't want to punish them and judge them. That's not his heart. But he had to dance throughout that. And then they're going to ask me questions like, well, what was your mission here? So I just started telling them stories, all that God had done. And they began to ask me other stuff. And they kept asking questions that led us back there. Well, what's wrong with the church? And why do people, you know, there were three Roman Catholic boys, young men, and they were like going, well, why do people leave the institutional churches? Why are they being a part of this? And why are they leaving the Anglicans? Why are they leaving Presbyterians? Why are they doing that or the other? And and you still kept trying to get me to promote the CEC. That's not why I was there. I said, guys, I want to see Christ on full display in the Roman Catholic Church, in the Episcopal Church, Anglican Church, Presbyterian Church, our church, in the street, the independent guys. I said, that's the deal. And I said, but I can just tell you what we've seen God do. And I said, what Uganda needs is the same thing America needs, is a real, authentic, sustainable revival, and it's happening. I said, it's beginning to happen here. And so when the thing ended, I said, thanks, guys. It was awesome. I said, I really appreciate it. And they said, well, we've never experienced this before. I said, what? They said, well, this wasn't what we were expecting. I said, what do you mean? They said, would you pray for all of us that we'd receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that we can make a difference in people's lives like that too, so that Christ would be relevant to us? That's the last thing that happened. Those are the fun stories. Now let me tell you the other story, the one that is now driving me. See, I don't think God's here to condemn me or make me feel guilty. I don't. When people don't get healed or things, I don't feel guilty. I just get desperate. So then he brought me back. And this is the last part for those of you if you're getting tired of sitting. Then he brought me back to the door of the house. And behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house towards the east. For the house faced east, and the water was flowing from down under, from the right side of the house and the south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate by way of the gate that faces east. Behold, water was trickling from the south gate. And when the man went out towards the east with a line he had in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he led me through the water reaching the ankles. And again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water reaching the knees. And again he measured 1,000 cubits and led me through the water reaching the loins. And again he measured 1,000 and it was a river that I could not ford. For the river had risen, enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? And then he brought me back to the bank of the river. And now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river there were many trees, very many, on one side and on the other. And he said to me, these waters go out towards the eastern region and go down towards Araba. Then they go towards the sea, and being made to flow to the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. And it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there, and the others become fresh. So everything will live where these rivers go. And by the banks of the river, on its banks, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail, and they will bear every month because their waters flow from the sanctuary, and their fruit would be for food and their leaves for healing. When we traveled from Entebbe to go to Tanzania, we had to come back through the hotel that we had stayed at, that we spent one night. We didn't get to the hotel until about 10 o'clock after a long, long, long drive on roads that aren't really roads. And we sat down and had this big meal together. And I remember getting up and had my shillings and had my credit card. And I kind of went to this counter and went back. And I had this bag that I have with me here, actually. And when it was time for us to get up and leave, I went to put my credit card up. And I couldn't find my credit card. Now, a terrible feeling is to lose your credit card in Africa. And the people are just really, really, really poor. I've been there before and had my ring stolen, went and told the manager, you know, I'm not upset really, I understand, but my ring's gone. An hour later, he'd go, I think your ring's back. But these people had been so wonderful. They'd been so nice. They'd served us, served me particularly, so incredible. But what happened is that when it occurred, I was really tired. I was really exhausted. It was the end of the first stretch of the trip, we'd seen over 1,000 people get healed. So we were just exhausted, and I was particularly. And so what happened with me, I began to panic in my heart. What do I do? You know, get upset. I mean, I wasn't running around beating people or anything. I was just really upset. I was definitely not trusting God. And there was some of my team was around me. So, of course, I'm stirring them up, and we're looking and going through my bag a bunch of times. This was about a 10-minute period. I said, call Rosemary. I said, let her know. Cancel the card. Whatever you do. And so Father Scott's on the phone trying to get hold of Rosemary, you know, to call her. He can't get her. He's leaving a message. And so now I'm beginning to think, these people have stolen my card. I've been so nice to these people, they've stolen my card. And I began to suggest that to some of my team members quietly. I think they've stolen my card. Bishop, they would never steal your card. I said, no. I said, I took it up there. I left it on the counter, I think, and I think they took my card. And they were asking, what's wrong, Archbishop? I said, my card's gone. I never said, but they've been accused before. They had to know what was going on inside of me. And after about 10 minutes, Ron went through my bag again to this little pocket. And there was a big thing of shillings, like wad of shillings. You know, it's like $100 is like 4 million shillings. And so there's these shillings. They said, Bishop, it's right here in the middle of these shillings. Because when I'd taken the shillings up there, I didn't remember that I'd put my card and folded it and just forgot to, being a babu, I forgot to take it out. I thought, oh man, I had stewarded the presence of God so poorly in that moment. And we'd seen all these amazing things happen. And there I was. My main responsibility was to keep that team going in the spirit, not get tired. You know, don't get irritated or frustrated with each other. And I just blew it in front of them. Because you see, if you can heal the sick and raise the dead, but you can't manifest his presence, walk in glory when you lose your credit card in Africa. I bring that memory back. Yeah, many years ago, before I was walking the Lord, I went to an Emerson, Lake and Palmer, for all you young people, that's not a law firm, and a concert in Tuscaloosa. And I remember standing there with thousands of kids who were waiting to go in. They were late letting us in. And, of course, they were all doing drugs. And I remember watching people would just pass out. But it was, we were so crowded trying to get in, standing on those steps. When they would fall, they always took some people with them. And the Lord reminded me of that. He said, because he had taught me something from that later. He reminded me of that message. He said, you know, Chuck, whenever you fall, you never do it alone. You always do it in a crowd. And you usually take some people with you. But even those lost people in that crowd, I remember how they helped the persons that were falling get up. And if they had to hold them up until they finally got in, they could sit down and they would do it. And I remember the team, it was all men were with me, around me, and they said, Bishop, it's okay. And I thought, well, it's not okay. I said, it's okay. And they said, you're forgiven, it's okay. But it was important to them that I had a repentant heart, that I didn't want to ever do it again. Now I probably will in that way, but I didn't want to. And so I came home and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do I steward this thing that you've done over there? And the Lord said, I want you to go deeper. He didn't say, I've taught you a new technique, how to pray, try this now on the supernatural, do this kind of thing to make the sick get healed. He said, I want you to go deeper. And then he reminded me of this story. You see, 1,000 cubits, there was ankle deep water. And ankle deep water is awesome, but I'm crying out for a river to swim in, aren't you? Amen? Amen? Don't you want to walk in the anointing of the Holy Spirit at such a level? Walk in such glory that's like a river that controls you? So 1,000 cubits is an ankle deep water. 1,000 cubits is knee deep water. 1,000 cubits, it's waist deep water. Another 1,000, and finally it's a river. And the Lord said to me, he said, Chuck, if you want to go farther, you got to go deeper. You can't go farther without going deeper. You can't go farther without going deeper into my presence, going deeper into a place of repentance with an unveiled face saying, Lord, you keep talking. There's still stuff here. He said, well, Bishop, light up on yourself. You don't really think and expect to never do those things again. You see, I have a new heart, just like you if you're a Christian. I may do those things again, but I don't ever want to. I don't want to ever do that one again. They needed me to be the one who's steady, not the one who's freaking out because he misplaced his credit card. But you were so tired, not an excuse. Oh, but I was so hurt, not an excuse. But it was just a weird culture, not an excuse. Jesus works 24/7. I just chose not to draw in his presence. But I'm going to tell you this. I came away from Africa thrilled with what I saw happen, but purposed in my heart that I'm going to go deeper so I can go farther next time. My prayer for us, for you, for all of us, is that our desire to go farther in the things of God is a consuming desire. But you and I understand that to do that has to happen. We have to go deeper into his presence. And that sometimes, every once in a while, any of us can fall in a crowd and take some people with us. May we be like those people that Jesus said who are standing around Lazarus. Now you, he's alive. Now you, do what you need to do. I know it's smelly, it's dirty, it's yucky, but do what you need to do so he can be free. And I remember those guys around me really did that for their archbishop. They said, Bishop, you're repentant. You've asked for forgiveness. It's okay. Put it behind you. Go on. Now, going on doesn't mean that I don't pretend it happened. It just means that I'm more determined to go because I want to go farther. I'm not satisfied with ankle-deep water or waist-deep or knee-deep. I want a river to swim in. I want to walk in Christ-likeness. And so that's a Babu story for you. Wonderful stories that happen. And I have to tell you, I'm sorry to admit that the Babu in the middle of Africa didn't walk in the spirit when he lost his credit card. But this Babu is determined to go deeper because I want to go farther. I don't want that to happen next time. And I pray for all of us, for you guys who are awesome and wonderful, my kids, my family. I kept telling the people in the bus, Dan, Deborah Witt, I said, okay, kids, it's time to go. And I said, Bishop, you know, we're older than you. I said, you're still my kids. So let's go in the spirit. And so let's just go farther, kids, than we've ever been before. But it's going to require all of us to go deeper. And that costs a lot. Oh, by the way, it costs a lot. But the trade is unbelievably incredible. Amen. Well, I know I talked a long time, so please forgive me, but Babus lose sense of time, and you're just supposed to love Babus. Yes, they're just Babus. They forget, and they talk too long, but they tell fun stories anyway. But thank God for all that happened over there, huh? Thank you for all your prayers, your faithfulness. I'm sure Karen kept you up on a lot of stuff that was going on. It was just stunning. But I'm just saying this to you. It's just the beginning. And we're going to see all those things happen here. He's the same God, not a respecter of persons. We're seeing more than I've ever seen before, but we're going to see more. We're going to all swim in a river. It's just the way it is. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand up and confess the creed.